And we're going to preach a little while on five warnings for modern believers. That's us. Revelation chapter number 2. And look at verse number 4. Revelation 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says here, talking to that church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And certainly, there's a lot of that today. People have left their first love that they had for the Lord and for God's people and so on and so forth. Look at verse 14 in this chapter. To the next church, this is Pergamos, not Smyrna, but Pergamos, that's actually a third church. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." That deal with Balaam is where he gave the advice to Balak about getting Israel and the Moabites to all just commingle themselves, and God's blessing would stop on the nation of Israel. There's a doctrine like that that's among God's people, where they don't see the need to be separated from this world or to keep sin out of their lives. So that's a problem today. And then look here in Revelation 3 in verse number 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." There's a lot of Christians that they name the name of Christ. They may even say, "I'm a King James Bible believer," but they're dead. Spiritually speaking, they're dead. It's all in their head. It's not in their life at all. And they're a poor testimony of what a Christian's supposed to be. And then look at verses 14 through 17. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." All right, let's go ahead and pray here tonight. Father, we ask that you bless your word and the message, Lord, that it would speak to hearts. And Father, I'm as much in this group as any of us, that we live in this church age that we call Laodicea. And Father, we know that there's a lot of lukewarmness and other problems that we saw in other churches prevalent, not only out there somewhere, but Lord, in our own hearts, in our own lives. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts individually and put your finger on the things that we should be getting right with you instead of ignoring. And Father, we pray that you would bless the service time tonight, that Father, attentions would be steered in your direction to listen to that Holy Spirit as he tugs on our hearts to do things that are right and to get sin out of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we got these things that are said to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And we've been kind of looking at some of that on Sunday night, but we'll bring a message that kind of will be a little different than what we've had. And these rebukes, I see, are as relevant then as they were today. Historically, these churches were there. And they also can be applied in a broad scope to the history of what's happened with the church. But still, they apply to all of us as individuals and churches in America today. And so we can learn something from what these rebukes were. So I've got five different points, five warnings for modern believers. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Some people are afraid to admit they've had a bad day. I don't know if you're that way, but maybe you had a bad day today, or maybe on Monday or Tuesday. I imagine it on a Sunday, everybody can say, "We're feeling pretty good." You know, you come to church and you get to enjoy the service and that, and you weren't at work and around people that grieved your heart or doing things that you didn't approve of, you know, and kind of get you in that mood. But instead, that was a wonderful time and a good day. And then sometimes you have a bad day. Things happen. Co-workers get on your nerves and you don't act with the Christ-like spirit that you should. Or perhaps things happen at home that you didn't want to happen at home. They happen, though. Or there's other circumstances that you couldn't control. Someone gets sick. You hear bad news. And you have a bad day. And I think that some people are maybe too spiritual. They wouldn't admit to someone else, "I had a bad day." But I would say that a person that wants to act like they never had a bad day kind of sounds like this church of Laodicea that says, hey, we don't have any problems. We're increased with goods and we're all this. And then he gets after that and said, no, you don't know that this is your real condition. But I would say to a modern believer that has a bad day, that I'm sure thankful of these things. I was thinking about this earlier, and it's a blessing to me. I thought I would tell you this before we get to the points. And that is, you know, on a bad day, and if you're not too proud to admit you've got bad days, and you know it happens to you too, on a bad day, you can always say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm saved. As bad as things are, I'm not going to die and go to hell. Jesus loves me. He loved me so much He died on a cross to pay for my sins. And He loves me so much He's still with me now. On my worst day, on a bad day, Jesus still loves me. When nobody else does, He does. And not only that, but He's coming back. Now, sometimes we're thinking about the rapture, and there's probably other days that you don't think about it at all. Just admit that that's true. You're probably not so spiritual. You think, oh, Jesus is coming back all through the day and every day and all that. But the Lord is coming back, and that's a help on a bad day. So keep those things in mind. Christians have bad days, same as everybody else. We hear people say that. But then you don't want to get real specific and think, yeah, that's me, and I just had a bad day. And, you know, something that can help me out and pick me up is just to think about what God has done already, that He loves me right now. It's not that Jesus loved me so much He died. He did, but He loves me right now. And He can help me when nothing else will. And He is coming back again. That's a glorious truth that we put our faith in. And it don't matter what happens here, we're going to be in heaven one day. And we just need His peace to get through the circumstances that are here today. And this life's not going to be forever. You know, sometimes we get short-sighted and think this is all there is, but it's not. So just keep a bad day is just a little infinite or a finite piece of time, but there's an infinite period coming where there won't be any bad days. Praise the Lord. So modern Christians are going through tough things. We know that. They've got a lot of distractions and temptations that perhaps other Christians haven't had to deal with. So sometimes we need to be aware of some things we can be warned about. Modern Christianity lines up with this church of Laodicea. And you'll remember back there when the ark was taken by the Philistines, and they named that boy Ichabod, the glory has departed. And that's the state of most churches in America. And not only that, but it's the state of most Christians. The glory of God is not in there. It's Ichabod instead. So we are in a bad shape, generally speaking, as individuals. We got to be aware that we are not the same way as the norm is. Okay, we want to be the exception to the rule and not the rule. But sometimes we find that that's how we are. The first thing that we'll mention here tonight is knowledge without character. Five warnings for modern believers. The first warning is having knowledge without character. Knowledge without character. I was thinking about this. As fundamental Bible-believing Christians, we have a lot of knowledge from the Word of God. We read the Bible, I hope that you do, and we receive knowledge of what the Bible says we should do, how we should live, and how we should respond, and the way that we should think. We come to church to hear Bible preaching. You're here on a Wednesday night. You hear a lot of preaching. You're the folks who would come for the week-long revival meeting to hear different messages preached every single night, right? And so you hear a lot of knowledge, but there's a warning, and that's knowledge without character. Think about this. We know Jesus is coming back, but we're still guilty of not living like it, right? We know what the Bible says about how we should have our family in order, about how we should raise children, and the way that we're supposed to be in our relationship with our spouses. But sometimes that's not the way things are. They're off kilter. They're not the way they should be, even though we have knowledge of how it should be. We know about sin, plenty of sin in the Bible, and the ways that how God will give us a way of escape. We're faced with temptation, and we don't look for the way of escape that God said He'd give. We just go ahead and fall into that sin. So we have a lot of knowledge, but we lack character as Christians. I was thinking about this. We live in the information age, people say, so you can know things about everything. Brother Spurgeon was saying there on Sunday that he wasn't ready to preach hard and heavy against things like Facebook and, you know, all that, the internet chat rooms and all of that. And I understand why he said that. But I'll tell you, I'm not in favor of that stuff. Don't you have a finite amount of time every day to do the things you're supposed to do? Who has time to be on the internet talking to people and all of that? And they've got the new one that everybody's all excited about is Twitter, where apparently you can type something on your Twitter device and immediately everybody can see it online. So I guess it's quicker than any other way to communicate what's going on in your life to all the people on the internet who are interested in what's going on in your life. And all of this stuff, all this knowledge is out there. You know if a bomb goes off in Korea. You know if there was a tornado or an earthquake in India that killed people, right? You know about this stuff because the news covers it and it's on the internet. You know, it's everywhere that people will talk about this at work. How do they find out? They are hooked in with all of this stuff. We know all this stuff that's going on. There's so much. You think years ago, people, they wouldn't have been aware of what happened in Louisville, Kentucky, okay, because the communication lines just weren't that quick. You had less to think about, except for perhaps the things you should think about, the way you should be dealing with your friends and neighbors and witnessing to them, and the way that you should be running your home. You wouldn't have had the distractions of being on the computer or on the telephone or all these things, right? So we have all these distractions because of the knowledge that's at people's fingertips, and it's at our fingertips. And what does this knowledge do? It oftentimes becomes a detriment to our character. We need to know when to cut the knowledge off. You know, we can know enough, and we know enough Bible that we need to live it and stop trying to cram more knowledge into our brains and instead put more action, put more thought into what we're going to do instead of just trying to amass new knowledge in our minds. It said about those folks at Athens, you know, that they had all gathered and Paul came in there and they just wanted to hear something new. But when they heard something that was true, they were saying, we'll come back and hear about this. And this guy's just making a bunch of jokes. He's being funny. So we tend to start maybe not taking things serious we should when we just hear and hear and hear and hear. Too much knowledge and not enough character. I was thinking about this, the problem with Christians. Some Christians are unfriendly. Well, they know what the Bible says about how we're supposed to treat people and he that hath a friend must show himself friendly, etc. But they're just not friendly people. I just figure that's the way they are. But that's a problem in character to be unfriendly. Dishonesty. How many Christians are dishonest? They're dishonest in all sorts of ways. They can be dishonest with money. That's how we often think of dishonesty. But people can be dishonest in a lot of different ways. Say they'll do something and don't. You know, people are dishonest in that, they will say they're going to, give a full amount and then they don't. At work, people are cheating the boss by not doing the work that they should and being dishonest in that way. People are dishonest all the time. People stretch the truth, tell the stories bigger and better than what they really were. And we have to be aware. We have knowledge, yes, but we've got to be aware of the character problems. Knowledge without character is a warning for Christians. Don't be dishonest. Liars, Christians are worldly. That's a flaw in character. We can know all about the way we should live as Christians to be spiritual, God-fearing, Bible-minded. And if we're just worldly and carnal in the flesh, what good is all that knowledge doing? That's a warning to modern believers. You can be like the Laodicean church. He says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Why? Because I know all the things. But then when it comes down to practical living, God would turn around and say, you don't even know this. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You think about the testimony of so many people through church history who today we could look back on some of the doctrines they believed and say, well, that wasn't right. And they were wrong over here on some of these things. And yet there were a lot of people saved, and God certainly blessed the work that was done in some of these people's ministries. But we can sit in judgment of their theology when our lives could never compare. We don't have that level of dedication. We're not willing to, like George Mueller, not have any money and no food ready on the table to just say, well, God will take care of it. And we're not that concerned about it because we know God will provide. We're not ready to have that level of faith. We might know how people had vices in their life. Spurgeon, that was the pastor in London, he was a smoker. And people will say, see, he had problems in his personal life. And yet, we don't see the power of God and the power that was in that kind of church much today. So we can pick apart the lives of people that happened before us with our knowledge, but our character isn't what their character was. worldliness. Something else, just being flat out unreliable. It talks about over there in James chapter 1 about an unstable man, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you'll remember Reuben, the oldest son of Jacob, who, when it came time in Genesis 49 to talk about the blessings that are going to, the prophecy, what's going to happen for him, he says to Reuben that he was unstable as water and he would not excel. There's a lot of Christians who are just unstable. They've never gotten stayed on the Word of God, stay in the same church, just to stick at things. They're ready to quit and move on every time the wind blows. They're not ready to stay put, and they're not stable. They're unreliable. They have a lot of knowledge, but there's no character. So that's a warning. Look over at Proverbs chapter number 16. We'll look at a couple of verses there in the book of Proverbs. In 1 Corinthians, there's some things written in there about knowledge. In chapter 13, talking about charity, it talks about it doesn't matter if you've got all that knowledge if you don't have any charity. And then there's another place where it's talking about having a lot of knowledge. But basically, it doesn't do you a lot of good if your life's a mess. If you don't have character in your life, you're not spiritually living. In Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. We want to focus on so many big knowledge things that we can know, but we're not quick to focus on maybe our own spirits, our own attitudes towards things that happen. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. We're not the sort to want to do that. We want to expose it because we were right. Our knowledge says that was a transgression, and everybody should know it. Make an example out of them. He says, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know, you don't have to be in church and be saved very long till you know Christians have falling outs with each other and they never get over it. And it's because both parties say, I was right, and nobody's willing to do what this verse says, cover transgression because they seek love, the love of the brethren just for one another. They're not willing to get over something. They'd rather be mad at each other and just split up. Proverbs 19 and verse number 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. That's not talking about ignoring sin. That's talking about if you were done wrong personally. It's a glory to have some discretion to know when to speak up and when to do something, and when to just go ahead and suffer the wrong and go ahead and be defrauded against. And another place is Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. How about this one? A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We need faithfulness. That's character in our lives. Not to just have a lot of knowledge, but to be faithful enough to be able to handle it. Right? So we need knowledge, not just knowledge, but knowledge that has character with it, not knowledge without character. All right, second of all, a warning for modern believers is wealth without work. Wealth without work. Look at Proverbs, since we're right here, 13 and verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. You know, in the United States of America, everybody wants to have something for nothing. And if you're like me, you've been taught there is no such thing as a free lunch. But there's a lot of people, apparently they didn't get that message, or they found out that that's not always the case. There is a free lunch to be had some of the time. And people are not willing to work. They've perhaps come across easy money, or somehow their life has become comfortable, and they didn't have to do a lot for their life to become comfortable. And that is, it's also a character problem, like we've mentioned. But spiritually speaking, wealth we might compare to blessing, and work perhaps our labor for the Lord. And there's no blessing from God without labor for the Lord either. People want to, they expect God to do all these things in their life and answer their prayers and to shower them with blessings, but they're not given anything in service to the Lord. They don't spend any time except the gimme prayers. That's the only prayers they've got. They can't make it to church faithfully. They've got a lot of excuses for all the things that they should be doing, and they think the Lord must understand. So wealth without work is not just physically money speaking, but it's a spiritual state of mind sometimes as well, where we expect God to treat us a certain way, even though we're not doing anything like we ought to be doing in His service. Proverbs 14 and verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." In all labor there is profit. We must keep that in mind spiritually. We can be discouraged just giving out gospel tracts. You know, you go to give somebody a gospel tract and they say no. Well, that was discouraging. You go to give one to somebody else, they're like, okay. And you say, hey, I got one out. Well, that was encouraging, but you know what? I'll probably never see that person again. It's not like they're probably ever going to come to church, and they probably threw the tract away. Well, that'll depress you. You say, I gave it out, but what good did it do? But you know what he said here? In all labor, there is profit. We're supposed to be faithful to just witness to people and give them the truth. What people do with the truth, that's not our job anymore. The Holy Spirit of God can work on hearts and do something we can't do. We just need to be a tool that the Holy Spirit can use. So it says, in all labor there is profit. Not only that, but in the physical sense. Again, we live in a society that, you know, they say play the lottery because you can strike it big. You know, you don't have to do anything and you got a lot of money. Or there's all the, you know why people are in such a mess financially with debt and all of that? Oh, people said a few years back when it was easy to get money, well, you should get a home equity line of credit. You know, you've got credit in your home, you should borrow against it. You can buy all new furniture and buy this and buy that and buy this and buy that, and it'll be easy to pay back because the interest rate's so low. And it is adjustable, but you know what? Interest rates have been low for a long time, and they're probably not going to go up. Although we cannot predict the future. They always say that. It's in the fine print. We can't predict the future, but we can tell you historically the rates stay low, right? And then they go high, and you're in a pickle. So people are constantly wanting something they don't have to give much for. They're not willing to work a long time to achieve it. Think about the example of Jacob. Laban says, I'll cut you a deal. You want to get married to my daughter? Why, you just come work for me for 7 years. How committed are you that you've got something you want that after you worked for it for 7 years, it was that important to you and you'll still get it? You know, I think about 7 years. We've been married 8. And I think about the first year that we must have gotten married, some things that perhaps I wanted, and think, do I still want those things now? Some things that I bought around the house, maybe even. I remember we put windows in our house and some other things. You start thinking about the cost of those things, and perhaps maybe money could have been spent in other areas that would have been better, but you just made those purchases, right? If we had 7 years to think about something before we did it, it might change our mind as to whether we even wanted to do it in the first place. We are quick to say, give it to me because I want it, right? And then have the second thoughts afterwards. So wealth without work. And we're living in a society that says you can have it all right now and pay for it later. That's not the way to live as a Christian. That's not good advice for anybody. But it's not good advice, especially for a Christian. You can have it all now and take care of it later. That's the idea. I can sin and do whatever I want to do now. And in eternity, if I don't get a lot of rewards, oh, well, I'll accept that. I've heard a Christian person say that to me. That was their attitude. You know what? They're living a comfortable Christian life, and they know that this is probably going to cost them some rewards in heaven, but, you know, they've kind of weighed that in their mind, and they're willing to make that sacrifice. At least they'll make it. What a horrible way to look at things. That's the same concept. We can condemn somebody for making a foolish financial decision. They get themselves in a lot of mess. But that's the same idea that some folks have adopted on a spiritual level, to act that way. Look at Proverbs 24, where it talks about the field of the slothful. Proverbs 24, verse number 30. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This guy had a vineyard and a wall. He's got some kind of estate. But did he appreciate what he had, or did he take care of it? No, he didn't care at all. Verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. We should receive instruction when we see people that have had a lot given to them. They have a lot. And look at the condition it's in. Okay? People are given things all the time. We're not just talking about maybe an inheritance or something. People have things, and do they even appreciate them? So wealth without work, that is a warning to modern Christians, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual. Thirdly are convictions without truth. Convictions without truth. I'll quickly mention that there are a lot of things that Christians believe, or they say they believe, that don't amount to a hill of beans. And they're willing to argue and fuss and fight and leave the church and take people with them and everything else over these things. Convictions without truth. There are certain things that you should have strong convictions about and stand for because they're right and they're in the Bible. And to compromise on those matters would be an awful thing and a sin. Okay, we will not compromise to act like the Church of Christ and their doctrine of baptism is similar enough to ours that we don't have to discuss that with them. A person that puts their faith in any way, shape, or form in baptism as part of their salvation, that's not the truth, and it's against the Word of God, and a person that really believes that is still lost. They're not saved because they're trusting in their own work. Okay, so we cannot compromise on something like that. But there are too many things that Christians feel so strongly about that they'd miss a church service over. Or they would leave a church over. And one of these things, we were just talking about this on Sunday, and that is some people have such strong feelings about divorce and remarriage that they feel like they need to attack every preacher they've ever heard of that got out of the ministry who wasn't the pastor of their church. And then you find out they don't even go to a church because they can't find one that lines up with everything they believe. So they hold church at their house. But they're ready to criticize everybody else on that matter. And that's not to say that we defend divorce and remarriage like it's a good thing or like we accept it in every situation or even the majority of situations. We don't pretend to accept divorce and remarriage except perhaps in a very remote set of circumstances that it would have been the right course of action. But it would be wrong for us to dwell on what everybody from some other place has done. And we can't get along with anybody where we're at because our convictions are what they are. So beware of the truth of the Word of God that are behind the things that you say you believe in. Now, on the other hand, some Christians, they have the right standards and convictions in their head, and they can talk the talk, but those same convictions aren't in their actions, right? Look over at James 4 and verse 17. James 4, 17. I've heard Christian young people say, oh, yes, we know that dating's wrong. They said that when they were 16. And as soon as they got a little bit older and got out of mom and dad's house, what do you think they did? That's exactly what they did. They said they believed against it, knew it was wrong, but then they went ahead and did it anyway. James 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So convictions without truth, you can even believe the right things. But if you don't do them, those are sins. Watch out for the truth in your life again. All right, fourthly, the fourth warning for modern believers is profession without belief. Now, we can point the finger at the people that come to a Billy Graham crusade and say, exactly what did you believe? You profess to have gotten saved. You profess to be a Christian, but what about belief? Profession without belief. That is a warning to modern believers, and not just unsaved, people that have this profession of salvation but are not. But think about it for Christians. We can point the finger at lost people all night with these things, right? But we're Laodicea. That's what we're good at and saying, I don't have the problem. Think about this in another sense. The profession is what we say we believe, but there is no belief behind it, or shall we say faith. Look at Hebrews 11. We profess to trust in God. We profess to believe He can solve any problem that comes our way, or at least He'll be with us if it's not meant to be solved. We profess to believe that He'll give us a way of escape, right? But where's our faith? Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It said in Luke 18:8, Jesus Christ said when He comes back to the earth, would He find faith on the earth? You know, some folks have got great faith, but the majority don't. They can talk a good game about being a Christian that loves God, but some troubles come into their life, and they don't seem to have a lot of faith anymore. And they're just focused on what's happening right now. So beware of a profession without belief in Christians. We should have a strong belief and faith and trust is what we mean by that. 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, Paul writes to Timothy about that faith unfeigned that was found, I believe, in his mother and grandmother. A faith unfeigned, that is, it isn't faked. Some Christians are faking the amount of faith they've got, and you shouldn't be like that. You need to build your faith in the Lord, put yourself in some situations where you've got to trust Him and you're not just always leaning on your own strength. I heard this illustration once about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water to Jesus. It would have been awful hard to do that if he had kept one leg in the boat. Put one leg out. I'm trusting you, Lord. See this faith right here. He's holding on to the boat and got that other foot in the boat, right? That's not faith. Okay, don't have a faith that's feigned. Have an unfeigned faith, is what Paul said. All right, and lastly, the last thing is worship without sacrifice. Worship without sacrifice is the final warning to modern believers. The first mention of worship in the Bible is where Abraham had to take Isaac and go sacrifice him, is what God had told him to do. And he's going to go up to the mountain, he says to the servants, and worship. Worship involves sacrifice. And we shouldn't pretend that we love God and we're worshiping Him when we're not having any sacrifice in our life. Now, sometimes circumstances come along. Like, for instance, you lose your job. Now, you didn't choose to lose your job. It's just gone now, right? A sacrifice is something you do on your own, okay? God wants you to make a sacrifice. He leads you in a direction, the sacrifice He wants you to make. And then you make it. I'll give you an example. God lays a missionary on your heart that you should be praying for and that you're going to give some financial assistance to. Now, that's a sacrifice, okay? That's not like losing your job. You had no control over that. Your decision to put money in an offering plate to support a missionary is your own choice and something that God has dealt with your heart about. That's a sacrifice, okay? And that's only one example we could give. Your willingness to come up to the church and do some work is a matter of sacrifice because you could do something else. Whether you will go witness to a neighbor is a matter of sacrifice because you don't have to go. So we shouldn't look on the trials in our lives, okay, or the tribulations that our faith, we need to build our faith and go through those things trusting in God. But those are not really sacrifices where we worship God. A sacrifice is voluntary. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice if you had to do it, okay? A sacrifice is something you do on your own. We should bear reproach. We should discipline our lives. Choose to give something up that you like to do. This goes back to that knowledge without character. For instance, you know that you shouldn't watch a lot of television. But maybe you're the sort of person you just love to sit in front of the couch and watch a lot of TV. You say, oh, there's nobody here like that. You know, we'll just throw it out there. If you just happen to be a little bit like that, then discipline your life and cut it back. And it can be like that for anything in your life. Maybe you don't spend your time in front of the TV. You spend a lot of time doing something where you could make a sacrifice and worship God. So let's not be confused and about being a Laodicean Christian. Don't be like the, you know, say, oh, I don't have any problems. You're being just like the people in Revelation 3. They said, we don't have any problems. So these warnings are for us. Knowledge without character, wealth without work, convictions without truth, profession without belief, and worship without sacrifice. All right, let's all stand and we'll be dismissed tonight. Thanks, everybody, for coming. Keep those prayer requests handy and pray for them this week.